That. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. Isaiah, chapter number 9. If you're able, out of respect to the Word of God, would you stand with me as we read Isaiah, chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse number 7. Isaiah, chapter number 9, and verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thus multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. Thy joy before thee, according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppression, as in the day of Midian." Verse number 5, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from thence even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father God, I pray that you'll bless the time of the Word of God this morning. Lord, if someone here today is not sure of their eternal destination, they might realize that because of their sin, they cannot go to heaven. But that they might realize that in love you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. For those of us, God, that are saved, I pray that we would follow your advice and seek your counsel. Father, that we'd be obedient to your word, and Lord, that we'd be pleasing in your sight. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot of things that happen during this time of year. I get texts all the time, "Hey, I need your Christmas list, and what do you want for Christmas, and we got to worry about the tree, and who's coming over, and what are we going to have to eat, and are we going to go shopping, and what are we..." A lot of running around. It seems like from Thanksgiving on through the end of the year, we're running around trying to make the season of the year as wonderful as we hear people sing about. It's the most wonderful time of the year, and we're running around. And I think that we often forget really the purpose of Christmas, what we're really celebrating, what this is really all about. If we were to sit around in our living rooms and we were to sit around and not give one gift, we could sit around and celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that Jesus Christ came to die for you and came to die for me. And it boggles my mind that God, through his love, would send his Son, and that Jesus, the creator of everything, would be willing to be born in the form of a man and be made in the likeness of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is an absolutely unbelievable thing. And when Isaiah prophesies this very event that we celebrate for Christmas, he says, "When I look down, I see that one is going to come. I see a crib. There's going to be a baby that is born. I see a cross. I see a crown of thorns. I see a cross that this baby is going to die. I see a crown that the government will be upon his shoulders." And let me tell you what this baby's name is going to be. Some 700 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah, through the prophecy of God, through the power of God, predicts this baby to be born. And yet when he's born, they call him Jesus. Isaiah said his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you say, "Well, pastors, is there any time when they looked at that baby or looked at that teenager or looked at that man and called him those things? Can you find in Scripture where they called him Emmanuel? Can you find in Scripture where they called him Wonderful? Can you find in Scripture where they called him Counselor?" And the answer to that question is no. The idea of naming this baby being named these things, is talking about his attributes, talking about his being, of who this baby really is. For the Hebrew, a name was what you were. And he said that this baby is going to be called Wonderful. Now, I tried last week to tell you that Jesus is wonderful. And I know I did a poor job, but I heard no amens in response, so you must not believe it either. I believe that Jesus is wonderful. It is a wonderful thing when I look at his creation, I say, what a wonderful God. When I look at salvation, I say, what a wonderful God. When I look at the Word of God, I say, what a wonderful God. When I read about the promises of heaven, that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard what God hath prepared for us his people, I say, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. I said, Pastor, you said that three times. I didn't say it enough. He's a wonderful God. His name is not going to be wonderful only, but his name is going to be Counselor. Do you see that in verse number 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. What's the next word? Counselor. Let me just say how important counsel is. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you're a young person here this morning, you know what you need to be successful in life? You need good, wise counsel. You know, for us that are older, for us to make the right decisions, what we need good, wise counsel. Proverbs 24, 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs chapter number 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, for those of us that are older, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever listened to and followed bad advice? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, that's probably all right. That's good. How many of you have ever in your life ignored good advice? Would you raise it? Same group of people. Why do we do that? Why is it that we ignore good advice and that we listen to bad advice? And then all of a sudden we make choices that have consequences. What I want you to see here this morning is this, is that Jesus is our counselor. That is, Jesus is our advisor. If we want good advice, our good advice has to come from God. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter number 9. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. And although wonderful is not an adjective to the word counselor, Isaiah chapter number 28, look with me in verse number 29. Isaiah 28 and verse number 29. Isaiah 28, 29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is what? Wonderful in what? In counsel, and excellent in working. That God is wonderful in counsel. If you and I want advice, if you and I want good counsel, if we want wise counsel, then that good advice and that good counsel must come from God. Go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse number 13. Isaiah 40 and verse number 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? There's a good question. Isaiah 40, 13. Who's God's counselor? Who taught God something? Who taught him? Who counseled him? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who is it that showed God knowledge? Who's the one that showed God understanding? Who gave God counsel? Now listen, I know sometimes when you and I pray, that's exactly what we do. We try to give God counsel. If you've ever prayed and tried to give God counsel, would you raise your hand? Okay, let me explain to you how we do it, then I'll ask you again. Because you must not understand what I'm saying. Have you ever had a problem in a situation and you look at that problem and you figure out what it's going to take to fix that problem? And you figured out what it's going to take. And so then when you do go to pray, you say, God, this is the problem, as if God's not aware. Lord, I'm not sure if you know this, but I have this bill. I have this problem. Pray for my daughters. They're going through it. And it's hard as a father to watch them go through it. But I know they need to learn dependence upon the Lord. That I know they need to have faith and build that faith up. But it's hard to watch things happen. But that's what they have to do. They have to have faith. And they have to trust that God is going to come through, because God has always come through. But when you are faced with a financial situation, the car's not working, there's a problem at your job, you go to the Lord, you figure out what the answer is, then you go to the Lord and you tell God how he needs to act to fix that problem. Lord, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but here's the problem, is if God's not aware of the situation. God, this is the problem, and this is what I need you to do to fix this problem. It's interesting when you study the miracles that every time the Lord did a miracle, it was never something people expected. Lord, we have a problem. The world power of the Egyptians are bearing down upon us, and this Red Sea's here. We have a, I don't know if you know we're here, but we have this problem. There was no one in the 2 million people that were running from Egypt thought, you know what, God, you just need to open up the water and let us walk across on dry ground. That was nobody's thought. That's what God did. How many times does God do something so miraculous to answer a problem and to answer a need, and it was not because some man gave him counsel and told him what he ought to do? I love it when we pray for our missionaries around the dinner table, and all of us are guilty of this. We pray for the missionaries. This is how it usually goes. Okay, got a little book? Okay, all right. Brother Sharp, okay. Dear Lord, I pray for Brother Sharp. He's in the Canary Islands. And the Lord's like, oh, that's where I put him. Okay, I was wondering where he was. No, God knows that. And Lord, I know a little bit about his circumstance because I read his one-page prayer letter. And yet God knows every single detail. God knows all these things. So God says, who is it that's going to give me counsel? And our prayer life kind of shows how we are putting ourselves in this driver's seat of giving ourselves counsel rather than seeking God's counsel and God's direction. Look at Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah 55. While you're turning to Isaiah 55, let me read Romans chapter 11. We'll go to Isaiah 55 and listen as I read Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of our God. The depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. The depths and riches of the knowledge and wisdom of our God. Well, how high? How deep? Isaiah 55, verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What I'm trying to say this morning is this, is that Jesus Christ is our advisor, that Jesus Christ is our counselor, and there's no better place, and there's no better person to get our counsel and our wisdom from, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations, that God's counsel stands forever. He's our advisor. He's our counselor. But you know, the idea of a counselor is not just someone that comes up to give us our opinion, okay? Not someone that comes up and gives us our opinion. I know that sometimes when siblings get together and one sibling tells another sibling what to do, there's a little bit of wrangling there, right? I was preaching in a camp one year, and there were little kids. This kid was doing something he wasn't supposed to do. I said, hey, son, knock it off. He turned around, looked at me, and said, you're not my dad. You're sure lucky I'm not. You can't tell me. The idea of a counselor is not someone that just comes up and says, this is what I think you ought to do. The term counselor is one of authority, meaning I am coming to tell you what is right and what is proper, and I'm here to tell you what you should do. The idea of a counselor is really the idea of a king. There's a verse in Micah chapter number 4, verse number 9, says this, now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? A king is compared to as a counselor. The counselor says, all right, this is what you need to do. And God, as a king, in all of his wisdom, says to us, his people, this is what you need to do. Here is my counsel. Literally, the definition of counselor is any person who gives advice, but properly, one who is authorized by natural relationship or by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. Let me read that again because it's important. A counselor is any person who gives advice, but properly one who is authorized by natural relationship or by birth or office or profession. Is Jesus Christ is born king, is that right? Jesus Christ created everything, is that right? That means that he has the authorization, the authority, listen, to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. That means that Jesus Christ is being born, and as he's being born, he is born and declared the counselor, which means he has the wisdom and advice, and he has the authority to tell us what we are supposed to do. A lot of us like the baby in the manger that has no authority, but I want to tell you that the baby in the manger had authority for all of eternity past. The baby in the manger has authority while he was on earth, and that baby Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, meaning he has the authority. There's a reason why when the wise men came, they bowed to him. Because he's the counselor. He's the one that gives that advice. He's the one that gives that counsel. He is the one that has the authority. He is our creator. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is born as the counselor, meaning he ought to have preeminence in all things. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this king, this counselor, gives us his advice. This counselor tells us what we should and should not do. I remember singing one of the hymns that we gladly own him as our king. How many know that phrase there in the hymn? Do you know that phrase? I can't remember what song that is, but I gladly own him as my king. And as a kid, kids view songs differently. Kids that grow up in church view songs differently. Victory in Jesus, one of my favorite songs. But when I was a kid, I thought, he punched me to victory. The word's plunged, okay? Not punched, but I thought I was punched. Little kid singing, this is, you know, five-year-old kid, years I spent in vanity and pride. You're five. And I thought the words, I gladly own him as my king. I thought, you can't own a king, right? I gladly own him as a king. Really what that phrase is saying is, I gladly allow him to be my king. I willingly submit to his authority. I willingly allow him to be my counselor and to advise me and to direct me in how I live. That means that he has authority over my finances. He has authority over my days. He has authority over my thoughts. He has authority over my home. He has authority of what I think about and what I sing and how I entertain myself. That he has authority. And never in Christianity, I don't believe it's ever been as bad as it is today, that God is somehow for our own goodness, that God exists for our pleasure. And I'm here to tell you that we exist for God's pleasure. That God is the authority, and we willingly submit to that authority. You say, well, how do we know what his counsel for our life is? How do we know what God wants for us? How do we know where to find that counsel? Well, glad you asked. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look with me at verse number 24. Psalm 119, verse number 24. How do we know what his counsel is? Psalm 119, verse number 24. The Bible says in verse 24, say amen if you're there. Amen. Thy testimonies, that's the Bible, that's the scripture. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my what? Counselors. How do we know what our counselor wants from us? How do we know what his advice is? How do we know what his principles and the commandments are? We know it because he told us in his word. He told us in his word. Several years ago, somebody asked me if I would counsel them. And I said, sure, right. I said, I'm willing to do that. And so they came to my office and they said, now, first of all, Pastor, I want you to know that I don't believe the Bible. So I don't want you to throw in a bunch of Bible verses at me. I'm just here to hear your advice. You want my advice? I like ice cream. Right? Like, what good is my ice? What good is my advice? My advice is, you're not here to hear my advice. My advice is nothing. My advice is trivial. My advice is shallow. My advice is finite. Where we find counsel in the Word of God. And although someone would say, well, I don't want my counsel in the Bible, you'd be appalled to say that. But how many Christians live that way? How many Christians live as if, well, I know what God said, I know His advice and His counsel, His principles and His commandments, but I'm going to live this way. No, He's the counselor. The counselor is to be heeded. The counselor is to be listened to. And we know His counsel, we know His precepts, we know it from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instructions in righteousness. We get the counsel, the mind, the commandments of God from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. And the problem is not necessarily that we don't know what God's Word says. The problem is we don't follow what God's Word says. And that's where the breakdown happens. So, who's our counselor? Who's our advisor? Our advisor is Jesus Christ. He's our counselor. He guides and directs us. He tells us what we should and what we should not do, where we should and should not go, what we should and should not say. He's our counselor. We listen to Him. We follow Him. He directs our paths through the very Word of God. But sometimes we don't follow. Sometimes we don't listen. Do you know, the Bible says there in Isaiah, all we like sheep have turned aside. All we like sheep have turned aside. If you were going somewhere, remember that one time you were following me to my house and I couldn't tell you the street names? Did you ever follow somebody? Somebody says, hey, you don't know where you're going. And they say, hey, follow me. And you're like, okay. And as you're getting in your car, they're pulling off. Last thing you see is their brake lights fade in the distance. Did you ever follow somebody like that? Or you're following, you're doing pretty good, and there's a yellow light, and the person you're following guns it. Now you're stuck at the light, have no idea where to go. You didn't ask for the address, you have no idea where to go. Yeah, we've all been there. Imagine if you're driving to follow somebody to their house, don't know where they're going. I remember the first time I was on back road. It was at night. And I'm on back road, and we're driving, and the guy's telling me where to go. They're in the car. I said, where are we? I am never going to find civilization again. You're just going to turn up here, you're going to turn around in walkers. What is walkers? I have no idea. I live out there now. This is funny. I have no idea where I'm going. And so if he tells me to take a left, he knows where he is. Okay, I'll take a left. How bad would it be? No, I'm not turning at walkers. I don't even know what walkers is. I'm not turning to walkers. I'm turning over here. I have no idea where I'm going. Listen, in our life, we have no idea where we're going. And when God tells us to turn, many of us say, no, I'm not turning. God says, go this way. We say, no, I'm not going that way. All we like sheep have done that. All of us have heard the counsel of God and at one part of our lives said, no, I will not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The counselor says, this is what you need to do. And we say, I am not going to do that. And we've been disobedient. So when you and I are disobedient to God's word, when you and I disobey a holy and righteous God, the Bible says that His wrath abideth upon us, that God is angry at the wicked every day. And if we die in the rebellion against our counselor, make no mistake about it, we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You didn't do my work, you did your work. You didn't follow my counsel, you followed your own counsel. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, I think I should do this. But the end thereof are the ways of death. But you know, there's a second definition for the term counselor. The first definition is one that gives advice, that has the power and authority to advise. But do you know the second definition of a counselor? Let me show you and we'll be done. A counselor is a person who gives counsel, an advisor. A counselor is also, listen, a counselor is also an attorney, especially one who pleads cases in court. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ is our counselor. And he tells us this is what we're supposed to do. And us in our rebellion says, no, I'm not doing that. No. And we go our own way. When we go our own way, when we do what we want to do over what God tells us to do, we're in sin. And God is of holy eyes and behold evil. He will not allow sin, a liar into heaven. We are in bad shape. We have turned aside. We've gone astray from God, the counselor. But the same counselor, Jesus Christ, that gave us, that created us and gave us that counsel, the same Jesus who we disobeyed, comes up alongside of us and says, I'm your counselor that you disobeyed. I'm your advisor and you did not take my advice. So please allow me to be your advocate. The same counselor that we disobeyed is willing to be our advocate. Do you know what a counselor is? You know what an advocate is? It is an attorney that comes along on the day of trial that pleads our case in a courtroom. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any sin, if you've ever sinned, would you raise your hand, please? Please, some of you need to raise both hands. If any man sin, listen, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he says, I've been your advisor and you didn't listen. And if you continue not to listen, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if you let me come to you and come up alongside of you, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, if you'll believe in the finished work of Calvary, I will come up alongside of you and I will defend you even though you've gone astray. I will give you my righteousness. I have died for your sins. Let me be your advocate. There's an old saying, it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but there's an earlier quote. Here's the quote. He who will be his own counselor shall be sure to have a fool for his client. I asked a man one time, what are you going to say? He wouldn't accept the gospel. I said, so what are you going to say to God when you want to go to heaven? What are you going to say to get in there? What are you going to say to get into heaven? Have you ever thought about that? What are you going to say? Well, you're going to try to plead your own case. According to Matthew chapter number 7, they will be their own counselor and stand before a holy God that they've disobeyed. And they said, Lord, have we not? Lord, this, let me tell you what I've done. I want to plead my own case of why I should be allowed into heaven. And those works that they did were greater works than anybody here has ever done. Somebody says, well, I fed the poor. I work at the soup kitchen. I go to church every Sunday, religiously. I don't eat meat on Friday. I don't watch bad things on TV. I never cheated on my wife. I pay my taxes. I'm pretty good. There's none good. Well, not one. Oh, we like sheep have disobeyed the counselor. All of us have disobeyed God. And yet Jesus Christ says, I will be your advocate. I know you've disobeyed what I've told you to do. So I've come, I was born. I was the counselor you disobeyed, so I'm going to be born. And I was born in a manger to be your advocate, to defend you on that judgment day, to give you my righteousness. One of my favorite texts, let's turn there, we'll be done. Go with me to the book of Job. We haven't spent much time in Job over the years. Job chapter number 9, one of my favorite texts. In Job chapter number 9. I haven't seen a lot around here, but you go to the big cities, You go to the big cities, and there's some things that are troubling in big cities. Is that a true statement? Remember the first time we went by one of those title loan places? And I said to my son, you see that? That's not a sign of a thriving neighborhood, title loans. Why? Because they're taking advantage of people that don't know how to use their money. Right? Remember over here, we had one open up over here, and I thought, that's not good. Praise the Lord, it closed. Not enough foolish people. You go there and you see all the billboards, the scantily clad billboards. You see all the billboards that are promoting cigarettes and alcohol. You're like, wow, what? It's just amazing. And I have a philosophy that those that live out in the city, when a young person grows up in a city and they look around, everything they see was made by man. And you take that young man out into the country and looks around, everything they see is made by God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, that's a natural revelation. Wow, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful creation. And you take the word of God and you give it to them when they're in the revelation of God. That is the beauty of a camp. That's why so many young people are saved at camp. But one of the things that bothers me when you're driving through, all those billboards and stuff, they all bother me. But there's one that really, really bothers me. You see the billboards? And there's got a guy and he's in a suit. He's usually standing, there's a bookshelf behind him with a bunch of books. He's maybe pointing at you or whatever, or have you been hit by a truck? Call 1-800, we'll sue them for you. Yes, that's 1-800, we'll sue them for you. How many seen those billboards? Commercials? Do you know someone that's ever slipped and fall? Slip and fell? Call 1-800, slip and fall. We'll fight for you. You know what I'm talking about, right? These slick-haired charlatans. They're looking for a problem they can make money on. If we don't win, you don't pay. Right? Fender bender? They'll pay. Tell them you mean business. Hire 1-800-so-and-so. Right? So you have somebody here that had no intention of, yeah, I can make some money off of this. Wicked counselors, right? But there are some times when you are in desperate need or you do need to go to a counselor legitimately and say, I'm in trouble. I need an advocate. Do you know all of us have slipped and fallen and none of us can get back up? And we're not calling 1-800 some lawyer. There's an advocate. The one that told us what to do when we disobeyed and fell, and death passed upon all men. We have an advocate. And Job, in all of his troubles and all of his trials, he says, I don't know why God is doing this to me, but I'd like to ask him, but I can't approach this holy God because I'm so unclean. I'm so unworthy to approach this God. Look at Job chapter number 9. Look at verse number 32. Oh. Let's start in verse number 29. Verse 29. And if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? I'm wicked, and so I'm trying to labor, but it's in vain. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He said, I can't stand before God because I'm unclean. My own clothes abhor me. It's like Isaiah when he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I can't approach this holy God on his throne. I'm so unclean. And even though I work, it's in vain. Verse number 30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man. God is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. When I stand before God, my counselor and my judge, I can't stand before him because I'm unclean. I'm undone. Verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He said, there's no daysman. There's no advocate. There's no counselor that can come between me and a holy God and say, wait a minute. God, he has disobeyed your counselor, your counsel. He has disobeyed your word. He has gone astray, and he has sinned. God the Father, put your sins upon me, and I'll die for the sins of this man, and I can now reunite a sinful man with a holy God. He says, I will be your counselor. I will be your advocate. And my friend, that's why Jesus was born. He was born because we disobeyed the counsels of God. He was born because you and I couldn't clean ourselves. He was born so that someone could stand between a holy God and a sinful man so that we could reason together in judgment. I couldn't make myself clean, but Jesus came to make me clean. Jesus died to make me clean. That's what Christmas is all about. And the Bible says that he is a daysman. That's an interesting phrase, daysman. The Latin terminology is appointed for the day. That he is going to represent us on the appointed day. There's a lot of people that throw around, You know, I'm going to call my lawyer. Do you have a lawyer? No. Start looking at billboards. 1-800. I'm going to call my lawyer. But there are some that mean business that have a lawyer on retainer. Just sitting there, hired to represent on that day. Folks, there's a day that we're going to stand before that creator, that counselor that created us, who we decided to disobey, decided not to take his advice. We've turned aside. And yet that same counselor that created us, that same advisor that counseled us, says, "You've gone astray. I will not just be your counselor, your advisor. I will be your advocate. I will save you from your sin." That's why Jesus was born. Wonderful counselor. So if you've ever accepted him as your Savior, praise the Lord for that. But the question is, are you still following your own advice? Are you still walking in your own counsel? Are there areas in your life where you're still being disobedient? I think we need to bow our knee to the counselor. Father, I want to thank you so much for Jesus dying on the cross. And Lord, he is wonderful and he is our counselor. Thank you, Lord, that through the word of God, you lay out exactly what you expect from us, your people. But all of us have disobeyed. All of us have turned aside. All of us are corrupt. All of us are sinful. There is none here that are righteous. No, not one. And I pray, Lord, for those that are here that have never truly been saved, that today they turn to their advocate, Jesus Christ. Lord, realizing that baby was born on purpose. He was here to fulfill the Father's will. He was here and was born to die on a cross because we've all disobeyed your counsel. So thank you for not only being our advisor, but thank you for being our advocate. And I do pray for anyone here today that does not know Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. For those of us that are saved, would you help us, Lord, to follow your word? Would you help us to follow your counsel? Would you help us to swallow our pride, put aside our own personal goals and ambition, and Lord, humbly serve you, obey your word, raise our family the way that you see fit. Lord, use our finances as you've told us to. Lord, that we could be the husbands that you've called us to be, the church members, the Christians you've called us to be, the witness you've called us to be. Father, that we might be pleasing to our Creator. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every closed, let me ask you this. Is there someone here that would say, you know what, I know that I am a sinner, but I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died today. I'm not sure that heaven will be my eternal home. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you let me pray for you this morning? If you're not sure if you're saved, would you just humbly slip up your hand and I might pray for you? Pastor, I'm not sure. Please pray for me. All right, I see one hand. I see two hands. Thank you for God. I see three hands. Anybody else? I'm just not sure. Please pray for me. All right, it's five. So there's six. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. You can put your hands down. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do something very important. I'll not call you out, and I'll not embarrass you. But if you'd like to know for sure how to go to heaven when you die, would you just come right here to these steps, to this old-fashioned altar, and we'll have a man show a man and a woman show a woman how you can make sure you're going to heaven when you die. The most important thing in all the world. Would you let us show you? Christian, let me ask you this. Are you being obedient? Are you faithful? Are you in his word? You spend time in prayer? You witness into a lost and dying world? Is Jesus Christ your priority? Father, thank you so much for the word. I pray, Lord God, that you would just use this invitation. I pray especially for those that raise their hand that are not sure of their salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Give them, Lord, the boldness and the conviction that they need to realize that their sin has doomed them to the lake of fire, but your love can save them if they repent and turn to Jesus Christ here today. I pray that they'd be saved. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.